So in our series in Mark's Gospel, we've reached chapter 10, and you'll find it on page 1019 of the black Bibles in front of you. So we're looking for Mark chapter 10. We're going to start at verse 1, and we're going to read to verse 31. So page 1019 of the Bibles, Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Jesus left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, and therefore a man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: don't murder, don't commit adultery, do not steal, don't bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to Jesus, "Teacher, I've kept these things from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say, "See, we've left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
Thank you so much for reading, Helen. Do keep that open so we can look at it together. And let's pray before we do that. Saviour God, speak to us by your word, we ask, and change us, we pray. Make us ready to hear what you have to say to us about ourselves and about the hope won for us by Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. I dream a world where man no other man will scorn, where love will bless the earth and peace its paths adorn. I dream a world where all will know sweet freedom's way, where greed no longer saps the soul, nor avarice blights our day. A world I dream where black or white, whatever race you be, will share the bounties of the earth and every man is free. Where wretchedness will hang its head and joy like a pearl attends the needs of all mankind. Of such I dream my world. And that's by a poet of 1920s Harlem. We won't express it so well, but don't we share something of that dream in 2020s Kent? When we see the latest depressing world news, hear the latest abuse of social media, or just experience all the strife and injustice that goes on at work, uni, or school, we long for a world without all that, and without a lot more that we have to contend with. Sickness, broken relationships, money worries, and of course, death, that final outrage which robs us first of those we love and ends up robbing us of everything else. Who doesn't share the poet's dream? Well, here's the thing. It's not just a dream. It's real. Jesus calls it in our passage there in verse 30, the age to come, the age to come, and elsewhere the kingdom of God. There is a wonderful age to come. Jesus has already shown us in Mark so far that he absolutely has the power to bring it about, and a bit of what it looks like. He heals the sick. There'll be no more illness or disease. He stills the storm. There'll be no more threats from nature. He raises a dead girl to life. There'll be no death. Imagine that. And he feeds the hungry with baskets of food left over. The age to come will be a place of abundance for all. What we dream of is real. There is a wonderful age to come. And so, don't we want to know, how do I get to be part of it? Or in the words of verse 17, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, I hope you're interested in the answer to that question, because it's what our passage is about. And we see the first thing, perhaps the main thing we have to do, is face a hard fact. That hard fact is there in verse 18. No one is good. Well, Jesus couldn't be plainer, could he? None of us is good. And that brings an obvious problem. I mean, the age to come is a place where everything is good. It has to be. It's not worth having otherwise, is it? The problem is we're not good. And so we can't just waltz into the age to come. No one is anywhere near fit for it. And Jesus desperately wants us to get this hardest of facts into our heads. And so we get three episodes which help us grasp it. We start with a debate about divorce. The Pharisees come, don't they, with a test about the law. But Jesus has a lesson for them and us from the law. The test is there in verse 2. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? I think it's a test because there is what looks like a conflict in the Old Testament. On the one hand, there's the bit the Pharisees refer to. So verse 4, they said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. That might suggest God is fine with divorce. But the rest of the Old Testament, so the bits Jesus refers to, show God is very much against it. Verse 6, Jesus says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So that's the test. The lesson is this. The bit of the law permitting divorce doesn't show God is fine with it. It shows instead that people are selfish, or in other words, hard-hearted. That law was written, verse 5, because of your hardness of heart. And when Jesus is alone with the disciples, he doesn't pull any punches about divorce. He tells them in verses 10 and 11 that casting off your spouse to be with someone else is adultery. So it's a Ten Commandments issue, but inevitable. Why? Because, verse 5, people are hard-hearted, they're selfish. And if we reflect, I think we can see the existence of divorce shows that. I mean, the Bible is clear that marriage is about putting our spouse first, preferring their interests over ours. Well, if both parties did that, well, there'd be no divorce. And so that divorce is a thing at all does show we're selfish. Now, whether we've caused the divorce or not, all of us are selfish, aren't we? Jesus told us earlier in Mark, being good includes putting others first. We must be last of all, servant of all, he said. Hand on our hard hearts, which of us always puts others before ourselves? We just don't, do we? None of us is good. We're selfish and self-important. That's the next episode. The crowd we see in verse 13 are bringing children to Jesus. Children, think the disciples. Come on. Jesus is the Messiah. Don't bother him with kids. And so, verse 13, the disciples rebuked the crowd. Look, Jesus is too important. We're too important to be bothered with these kids. Get them out of here. Well, the disciples should have known better. What had Jesus done back in chapter 9? He'd taken a child in his arms. And so, verse 14 in our passage, when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." The disciples are important enough to be with Jesus. The children, they think, just aren't. The disciples are self-important. And don't we all have something of that in us? I mean, who do we look for when we're shown a group photograph? It's ourselves, isn't it? None of us is good. We're self-important. Or what about the next episode of the rich young man? He looks a promising candidate for the age to come, if anyone does. He's kept the commandments Jesus mentions there in verse 19. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. He says to Jesus, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus does not contradict him, does he? So this chap hasn't, it seems, done anything wrong. He's kept his nose clean. But that is just self-congratulation. Jesus teaches him, teaches us, that being good isn't just about keeping your nose clean. It's way more fundamental. It's about denying self. Again, Jesus has already said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Well, denying self is just what this man cannot do. Jesus gives him a choice. Verse 21, "Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Is your money or your life? And he chooses his money. Verse 22, "Disheartened by the saying, he went away, sorrowful, for he had great possessions." This man may have played things by the book, but he prefers his cash to Christ. And don't we all struggle to deny self? We do cling to things other than Jesus. get ourselves absorbed with them, career, love, self, perhaps even money. We may think we've not done much wrong, perhaps even anything wrong. But that is just, says Jesus, self-congratulation. We've not denied self. There may be plenty of good things to say about us at our funeral, but that won't get us past our funeral and into the age to come. None of us is good. Are we getting Jesus' point? I wonder. I remember as a barrister one case where I just could not get the judge to see what was an obvious point. I stated it again a different way. I used an example, then another example, but absolutely nothing doing. And I lost the case. Well, Jesus in this book of Mark does something similar, wanting, of course, a different result. So after the three episodes, there are two more goes at getting us to get it. There's a striking image and then some plain speaking. Well, in verse 23, we see even the wealthy, so those apparently blessed by God, can't get in to the age to come. Verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It is a striking image, isn't it? I mean, any animal might have made the point, but a camel surely does it best. That size, that shape, getting through the eye of a needle is a non-starter. And so the disciples are at a total loss to come up with anyone fit for the age to come. Verse 26, they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" That's the cue for the plain speaking. Verse 27, with man it is impossible. Impossible. None of us then is good. We're just not fit for the age to come through selfishness, self-importance, self-congratulation. And so we have a great need. We need a savior. We need saving from ourselves, more particularly from our sins. So that sickness, that heart problem, we all share. Jesus really has hammered that home, hasn't he? I think because it can be so hard to accept. The story is told of a woman who phoned up her pastor one evening and said, "I've become a Christian today." "But you've been coming to church here for 20 years, he said. "Yes," she said, "but all those years, you've been saying that you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. And I've been sat there thinking, don't be so silly. You're perfectly respectable and I'm perfectly respectable." Well, that lady got it in the end, unlike my judge. And Jesus wants us all to get it, because to ignore the doctor's diagnosis is to miss out on the remedy, and so miss out on the wonderful age to come. Because, praise God, there is a remedy. Our great need is met by his great love. None of us is good, and yet Jesus' love for us means we can still be part of the age to come. How about that for a wonderful truth? Despite us being thoroughgoing failures, Jesus loves us. Verse 21. Jesus, looking at the rich young man, loved him. This is one young man looking at another. The first, Jesus, has left everything to be born into poverty, and he's on his way to suffer an unjust execution, all to save us. The other, well, he wants money above Jesus, but Jesus loves him. Loves us. And it's out of love that Jesus makes possible what without him is impossible. Verse 27 continues, doesn't it? With man it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. We don't see here precisely how he makes it possible. That lies ahead when we see Jesus' love drive him to the cross in our place and rise again to show beyond doubt he's defeated sin and death. But we do know from verse 27 that he will make it possible. And there's evidence here it is possible. Jesus said, "Deny yourself and follow me." Impossible for man. And yet, verse 28, Peter began to say to Jesus, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus doesn't contradict him. The impossible has been made possible for the disciples. And look ahead there to verse 32. What are the disciples doing? Physically following Jesus. Now, I think we've got to be clear. It's not that we are helped to be perfect now and earn our way into the age to come. But not only does Jesus open the way for us by dying for us, paying our ransom, as he'll say later in this chapter, he also enables us to begin going his way, however imperfectly. As we accept our great need, accept him as Savior, the impossible begins to be possible. Put another way, when we trust Jesus, we're immediately free from the penalty of sin, so banishment from the age to come. One day in the age to come, we'll be free from the presence of sin. But we have even now some freedom from the power of sin. We can begin to follow Jesus. Start denying self. Start putting others first. Well, finally, just as we can taste now, albeit in a small way, what it is to be fit for the age to come, we can also taste what that age to come is like. Verse 29. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life." Eternal life is for the age to come, so that great gathering of the multiracial multitude, all brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever background, race or culture, in perfect harmony forever. Yes, that's the future, but we have some of the benefits of that fantastic family, even now. One of society's buzzwords is community, isn't it? There's the online gaming community, the Skinner's School community, the medical community, everything's a community because people long for it. Well, there is one community which can truly fulfill that longing. Believers in Jesus are a worldwide community which will be perfect in the age to come and is already special now. Before being married with a family in the days of disposable income, I went on holiday with a friend to Arizona. On the Sunday morning, I left him at the hotel and walked into a local church, and I met Randy. "I must come to his house tomorrow with my friend, come to his golf club and back for dinner." And that's what happened. We played a beautiful course on him, and then he cooked us these fantastic steaks. Well, my friend was stunned. I mean, I'd never met this chap before. We're in a foreign country, and he treated us like long-lost family. That was verse 29. Well, as we close, there is a wonderful age to come. And the older I get, the more I see how much we need that. Sylvester Stallone's character Rocky was right. Nothing hits as hard as life. Now, I'm far from someone who's had a hard lot, but we've all felt life's blows. I lost my best friend to cancer when we were young men. Just while preparing this talk, there was a cancer scare in the family, and news that the cancer of a good friend is worse than was thought. Thank God there is such a thing as the wonderful age to come, dreamt of in 1920s Harlem and in 2020s Kent. Well, that hope must surely help us keep going in faith now. So let's remind ourselves and each other of that hope, especially when times are hard, and they will be, including for being a Christian, those persecutions of verse 30. If you don't yet have this hope, if you think the age to come is wishful thinking, well, do read or read again the evidence in Mark so far, or come along to one of those Passion for Life events, which will help you investigate things. There is a wonderful age to come, but none of us is good. And so we have a great need. We need saving from ourselves. Do we accept that? Do we accept that? If you're here and don't yet accept it, and so haven't accepted Jesus as Savior, please don't let all that hammering be in vain. The choice is listening to the diagnosis of Jesus, who made us after all, or going with our own diagnosis. Jesus is clear. Without him, it's impossible to follow him into the age to come. Now, I know non-league Macclesfield knocked out Premier League Crystal Palace from this year's FA Cup, and that a chap climbed a 101-story building unaided. But as one P.G. Woodhouse character likes to say, it's fatal to confuse the unlikely with the impossible. With man, being part of the age to come isn't just unlikely, it just can't be done. For those of us who have accepted Jesus, this is a reminder we're no better than anyone else. None of us is good. Surely that will breed the humility, the generosity of spirit, which should characterize Jesus' followers. As we invite others, perhaps in the Passion for Life events, to hear of Jesus, welcoming others to our church, we do that as people who were helpless without him, lost until he saved us. We're never more than beggars who found bread, telling others where they can find it. And it'll make us, won't it, realistic about the world. Whatever field we work in, justice, health, education, parenting, politics, whatever, these things are important precisely because no one is good. We need those systems and we'll want to do our best in them. But while realizing that they're not the ultimate thing, they can't deliver a perfect world. Only Jesus can do that. None of us is good. Well, our great need has been met, though, by his great love. Jesus' love makes possible what was impossible. We can be part of the age to come and begin to follow him and taste real community even now. It may be you do see the need. You just didn't know or forgot that you're loved. Well, you are. Jesus died for you as he did for me. We can be, will be, part of the age to come if we trust him now. So why not accept him? If we have, then just look at what in love he's done for us. If we're following him, it's a miracle. The impossible made possible. Let us not waste our miracle, but revel in it. Take advantage of it by following Jesus as closely as we can and playing our part in his community. So making sure we embrace believers different to us, whether here in our own church or worldwide, because they're family. And that'll help us all enjoy those hundredfold blessings of the community of Christ and have a little foretaste of the reality that poets and all of us dream of. Well, let's pray there. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the miracle of being able to follow the Lord Jesus. Would you help us, please, to know him more clearly, love him more dearly, and follow him more nearly, day by day. Amen.